verses 21 through 23. What text did I say? Say amen when you have it. Oh, that was a little weak. We'll wait a few minutes. Say amen when you have it. Amen, amen. There, the record says, and this is Paul speaking, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in my inner being. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We're going to speak for a few brief moments this morning under the subject, the enemy within. The enemy within. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, I stand here, Lord, in your stead. So I would ask that your people don't see me, but see you in me. Now, Lord, you worked on my mind all week, so and you had me study some things, and you put some things in my mouth that you wanted me to say this morning. So, Lord, I ask you right now that you help me to regurgitate them for your glory. For the sole purpose, Lord, that we may be drawn closer to you. And in the end, be saved in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever done something that you knew you were going to end up regretting before you even did it? And you went on and did it anyhow. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone that you knew from the start wasn't any good for you, but you went on and hooked up anyhow? Have you ever went somewhere, went to a place that you knew what was going on in there? Went against everything that you spiritually believe, against everything that you knew to be right, but you went on anyhow. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why do I sometimes think the things that I think? Say the things that I sometimes say. Do the things that I sometimes do. Go to the places that I sometimes go. Hang out with the people that I sometimes hang out with. Date folk that I date. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why do you do that? Why is it a man with a wife that he loves and cherishes don't want to be with anybody else? But when that certain attractive sister whose curves has curves appear on the scene, his eyes wander and lock on and linger a little bit longer than they're supposed to or should. Why is that? There's an enemy within us. There's something in us that makes us want to do things that we do. Something that we are not fully aware of or fully understand. So what many of us do when that happens, we start doing the things we don't want to do it. But we end up keep on doing it. So what do? We blame the devil. Yeah, we blame the devil. See, because I got to ease my conscience so I don't disturb my comfort zone. So it can't be my fault. So we in turn make the devil our sin crutch for everything we do wrong. The devil made me do it. Well, I got bad news for you. Devil can't make you do anything. What did James say? Resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. So if he's not fleeing, you not resisting. Help me preach this thing. So what makes us keep on doing the stuff that we do? Stuff that we know we shouldn't be doing. Stuff that has caused us so much pain and misery and stuff. Stuff that hurts us and hurts the ones we love. Why do we keep on doing it? There's an enemy within us. Are we just that messed up? Are we really and truly just bad people, bad Christians, who just can't do what's right? I'm not buying into that. See, that's what the devil wants us to believe. That's what he throws at us when he comes with those custom-made tailored temptations that's been prepared just for us. See, he knows we don't all struggle with the same thing. He knows that some of the things he might can tempt me with, he can't tempt you with. He knows some of the things he tempt you with, he may not can tempt me with. So he customizes these temptations just to fit you. And if he having you believe that you're just a bad person, you're just a bad Christian, he's already won half the battle. But see, we're not bad people. We're not bad Christians. We might be weak Christians, but Christians nonetheless. And don't give up on yourself, because God hasn't given up on you. So then what do we do about this enemy within? Why do we keep on doing the things that we do? Why do I struggle with the things that I struggle with? Why do I keep on repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again? Well, depending on who you talk to, you're going to get different answers. Anybody ever heard of Sigmund Freud? Freud was a neurologist who developed the school of psychoanalytic psychology. And that school was devoted to the study of analyzing that very question. What makes people do what they do? And he came up with what is known as a structural model of personality. And he says that the human personality consists of three elements, three components: the id, the ego, and the superego. So what are we talking about? What's the id? Russ Smart, if you put my first slide up there. What's the id? What that says, the id comprises The basic drive. The it acts as according to what? So what are these drives? What do they mean, these basic drives? It's talking about the instinctive, intuitive things that no one had to teach us to do. No one had to teach you it's time to be hungry. Nobody had to teach you that. Basic drive. No one had to teach you to get sleepy when you're tired. No one had to teach you to relieve yourself. As nice as I can put it. Just happened. That's the head kicking in. Anybody spend any time with a baby, you know what I mean. It's going to happen. No one had to teach us that. See, that's the end. See, and it's the same thing, brothers. No one had to teach you that attractive sister with those curvy curves. When she starts smiling and flirting with you, it was going to make you feel a certain way. It just happened. Sisters, no one had to teach you that brother with the good hair and a nice physique start smiling and flirting with you was going to make you feel a certain way. It just happened. Why? Because of your basic drive. Your basic desire. That's the id kicking in. See, and what Freud is saying, that the id has been with us from birth. And to confirm that, all we got to do is look at a newborn baby. What do newborn babies do a lot? Cry. Why do they cry? Because they want something. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they're wet. They cry when they're sleepy. And they want what they want when they want it. That's the id kicking in. You didn't have to teach that baby, look, when you get hungry, start crying. You didn't have to tell the baby that. It just happened. I'd be sitting there babysitting my little 8-month-old grandson. And man, and we just having a good old time. He's smiling and carrying on. And then all of a sudden, he get that scary face, what I call that scary face. Just prune all up on me. I say, something to happen. And just bust out crying. Now I'm running through this mental checklist, okay? Because he can't communicate to me why he's crying. But by crying, he's letting me know he wants something. He needs something. And all he's going to do, he's going to keep crying until he get it. That's that basic drive. That's those basic desires. That's our id kicking in. See, the id, if you notice, the last part of it says, according to the pleasure principle. That means that's the part of us that makes us want to be pleased, satisfied, comfortable, happy. That's that part. And then he says we have an ego. Now, the ego is the part of us that wants to do what? Please our internal drive. In essence, the ego is the manifestation of the id in the realm of reality. Okay, what you saying, Freud? I'm saying when that desire kicks up to want to hook up with that sister or want to hook up with that brother, even though we know it's wrong, the ego kicks in and says, look, you know you want to do that. You deserve it. Go on. It causes us to act upon our desire. That's what he's saying there. See, and here's the thing. We all have the same basic desires. But we don't all act upon them. That's the difference between the man who cheats or the woman who cheats and the woman who don't and the man who don't, doesn't. That's the difference. One acted upon the basic desire and the other one didn't. That's what that's talking about. And then there's the super ego. And see, we need that super ego because an egotistical person is selfish. It's all about them. They're all caught up and wrapped up in themselves. It's about what they want, and what they like, how they feel. And your comfort, your happiness, your pleasure doesn't even cross their mind. It's all about them. So then that super ego is to kick in. So what it says about the super ego? The super ego is that part of us that do what? Give balance. It's the mechanism that prevents us from always acting upon what we desire. So when that ego is urging you and pushing you to act upon the basic desire, the super ego comes in and says, no, no. Don't do that. You I'm going to go back a ways, but we got enough in here that can remember that too. You remember those old cartoons, Tom and Jerry? That little mouse used to run that cat crazy, but the cat had an ulterior motive. See, he wanted to get rid of him. He wanted him out the house. So he came up with all kind of schemes to get the mouse out the house. But somehow the mouse would always end up outsmarting him and making his schemes backfire. But every now and again, Tom would catch him. Get up on him. Now he was ready to give it back to him. In other words, he was ready to eat it. But when he got ready, a little angel showed up on the shoulders, one good, one bad. And that bad angel sitting there telling him, it's your turn now. He done made a fool out of you one too many times. Get it. Go on, eat him. And that good angel in that other ear saying, no, Tom, don't do that. Leave him alone. Let him go. See, that's the way the ego and the super ego works. The ego keeps the super ego in check, not according to Freud. All right? We know this from experience. Why do people get hooked on drugs? And they know it's no good for them. They know they're killing themselves. Is it the drug they're hooked on? Or is it the feeling that the drugs give them? It's about satisfying that basic desire, that desire to be pleased and satisfied. People smoke. Been hearing for years, since I was a little kid. Surgeon General has warned that the use of tobacco will cause cancer. But I like that feeling. And I keep on doing it. I ignore all the warnings, and I keep on doing it until one day I'm dragging that little oxygen tank along with them hoses in my nose. Then I'm trying to quit smoking. But those basic desires are so powerful, even if you stop, and God heals you, you will turn right back around and start doing it again. I've seen it over and over and over. And the difference, we all have those basic desires. Now, according to Freud, a normal person, not many of them they got around, but would have equal parts id, ego, and superego. In other words, you'd be one-third here, one-third ego, one-third superego. But you know what the problem is? See, the size of the ear, our basic desire, never changes. What you get at birth is what you have at death. It stays the same size. So the only two parts of our personality that can change is ego and superego. So if I'm more ego-driven, then I'm going to give in to my basic desire. If I'm more superego-driven, my superego going to keep my ego in check. All right? So where does the struggle come in? When the size of our egos supersedes the size of our superegos, it can't keep our ego in check. So we start to do everything we desire to do. That's what Freud is saying here. And we do it regardless of whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. It's about me. I want to be pleased. See, and that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 7. That's the struggle he's identifying. When I would do good, evil is present with me. The man who cheats have the same desires of the man who doesn't. The woman who cheats have the same desires of the woman that doesn't. But the difference, what's driving me? Is it my ego or is it my superego? Because Paul said, not only is that evil present with me, not only that I really want to delight, I want to have a good time in God's law. I want to obey God's law. I want to be right with God. I want to walk with God. I want to please God. But yet, even though I want to do all these things, there's another law in my members and is warring against the law in my mind. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the enemy within. Why we do what we do. I want to do the right thing. How many times you have said that? I want to be a good Christian. I want to please the Lord. I want to live a life that glorifies his name. But man, every time I turn, evil is present with me. It's all wrapped up in my members, in my body, in my persona, who I am as a person. And every time I'm struggling with those basic desires, this conflict arises. And my mind is telling me one thing. I've been taught, I've been preached to, I studied the word of God. And abstain from fornication. Do not commit adultery. Honor God with your body. Don't kill. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. I know that if my enemy is hungry, I should give him bread. If he's thirsty, I should give him drink. I know that. I know if I do these things, I will be heaping coals upon his head. I know when I'm being talked about, when I'm being lied on, when I'm being mistreated, when I'm being mocked and ridiculed, insulted, disrespected, when I'm being misused and abused. I know that I'm supposed to pray for those who are doing these things to me. I know that. But I also know that I have these basic desires deep down within me. And I also know when folks begin to get on that last raggedy nerve. When they push me to the limit of my patience and tolerance, that desire in me to fight fire with fire raises up. That desire in me that want to render an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth raises up. That's the war. That's the battle. But you say, but you're an elder. I know. Not all of you elder, you're the head elder. I know that too. But I also know that I'm a sinful, fallible human being with basic desires that can get me in a whole lot of trouble if I act upon them. Does that mean I'm a bad Christian? Mm-mm. Does it mean I'm a bad person? What it means is I'm out of balance. If my ego is bigger than my superego, I'm out of balance. If I'm ego-driven, I'm going to give in to my desire, to the things I want, even though I know they're no good for me, even though I know I'm going to end up regretting them, even though I know I shouldn't do it before I do it. But it keeps on happening. And then Paul comes back in Romans 12 and says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, be in the world, not of it. Paul, how do I do that? I got this enemy within me. I got this struggle going on daily. How do I not be conformed to this world? He said, you got to grow and mature in Christ Jesus to keep your ego in check. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. Why? How do we do it? We claim and lean on his precious promises. What precious promises? Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Reading from the ESV, his divine power, his what? Has granted to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us into his own glory and excellence. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way he ends it. For whoever lacked these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, He didn't say you should not fail. You might not fail. He said you should never fail. See, the thing we got to get to our head is that God is doing his part. We got to do ours. Remember Samson? Samson was a Nazarite. And if you remember reading anything about Nazarite, they were committed and dedicated to God. They had three vows. They didn't drink alcohol. They didn't touch dead bodies. They wouldn't put a razor on their head. Now, Samson had God-fearing parents. He grew up in a household that knew God. He was taught about God. He even became one of the judges of the nation of Israel. But Samson had a problem. See, one of his basic desires was that he liked women. And if you go back and read it, Judges 13 through 16, he only liked women. Samson liked those fast women. The Bible said he went into the harlot down there in Gaza. And we know what a harlot is. Samson wasn't taking all that time about meet your daddy, get to know you, let me coach you for a while. Samson went in the tent and he only wanted to know one thing, how much? Why? Because he wanted to satisfy that basic desire. But in spite of that, God had anointed Samson. Does God anoint bad people? Does he anoint bad Christians? He anoints weak Christians. Because we got to grow. We're all weak. See, one of the problems Samson had, Samson was the Hercules of the Bible. He was so strong until he started believing in his own strength. But I don't care how strong we are, we can't overcome that enemy that is within us. Can't do it. Not going to happen. Samson had been anointed for a reason. And that reason being, the Philistines was in God's way. And I've told you many times, the worst place you could be is in God's way. God was leading his people to the promised land. Philistine was messing up the project. So God anointed Samson with this superhuman strength. And Samson was wreaking havoc upon their heads. Every time they tried to trap him, the ones they sent ended up dead. And finally, the Philistines realized, wait a minute, we can't overcome this man's strength. In essence, you know what they're saying? We can't overcome his God. So if I can't overcome his God, guess what I got to do? I got to overcome him. Now, one of the soldiers tell me, Samson got a problem. He likes those women. So guess what? That's the way we're going to get to him. We're going to appeal to that basic desire. So they sent Delilah on down there. Delilah went down there. Samson had never seen or met a woman like that. Samson got infatuated quickly, and he and Delilah hooked up. And for the lack of a nicer way to put it, I don't know what kind of loving Delilah put on Samson, but I know that boy fell madly in love. And when she realized that he had bit, hook, line, and sinker, she went immediately to her task. Samson, what is the secret of your strength? Samson gave her some more. Oh, you tie me up with green twine. You do this, you do that, and I'll be weak as any other man. He went to sleep. Careful what bed you sleep in. Woke up all tied up. Samson, the Philistines up on you. He broke that thing like thread. Got on up from there. And what happened? Delilah got mad. And all the brothers in the house can attest to something. When Boo get mad, there ain't going to be no loving. And Samson wanted loving. So she come back, oh, Samson. What is the secret of that strength? Well, he gave another yawn. Didn't work. This time she got really upset. She went to boo-hooing and bawling, threatening to leave him. Samson didn't want that. Well, if you cut my hair, I'll be as weak as any other man. She had braided his hair, and he laid his head in her lap. That's where you lay your head, brother. He woke up with less hair than me. Couldn't bust a grape. Couldn't fight his way out of a wet paper bag with razor blades on his knuckles. And you know how the story ended up. He was captured. Put his eyes out. Put him in the city, center of the city. Pushing the grinding mill, making a mockery of him. Was he a bad person? Bad Christian? He was weak. But guess what? God hadn't left. He prayed, Lord, one more. I don't even care if I make it out. Just give me that strength one more time. And the record said he killed more Philistines in death than he had killed in life. Thousands died that day. He ended up there because of his basic desire, his ego. Caused him to give in on those desires, and those desires became his downfall. We don't want to be like Sam. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus was not only our sacrifice and substitute, Jesus was our example. Like I said, we done studied God's word. We've been preached to. We sit here week after week listening to sermons. We come here Wednesday after Wednesday listening to God's word. We study in Sabbath school. Sometimes we even study at home. We know God's word. We know what we're supposed to do. But all we got to do is look at Jesus. And you see how to conquer the enemy within. You see how to become victorious over your inner struggle. Jesus was just like us. Uh-oh. I know you got a problem with that. What do you mean, Elder? Was just like us in the sense that he had those same basic desires. You don't believe that, huh? You don't believe that? Okay, well, answer this for me. If Jesus didn't have those basic desires, why did the devil try to tempt him? If he didn't have those desires, there wouldn't be nothing there to tempt. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones. If thou wilt bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Why did Satan try that on Jesus if he knew he didn't have any desire? See, the thing that we tend to forget sometimes, and it's a big thing to overlook, that not only was Jesus God, but Jesus was also fully man. And Jesus had to come and overcome this world with the same equipment and tools that was available to us. Go in the Bible, search it from Genesis to Revelation, and show me one instance where Jesus used his divinity for himself. He used it for other people. He healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, fed the hungry, raised the dead. But what did he do for himself? Even when he was hanging on the cross, blood running down his back, full of splinters from that old rugged cross, dug deep down into his flesh, blood trickling down his face, running all into his eyes, burning his eyes, to the point he could barely see. Some of the people that he had fed, that he had healed, that he had delivered, that he had blessed, was right there in the crowd. Crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus could have wiped them out with a thought. He could have called down a legion of angels from heaven, and that thing would have been over before it began. Thank God he wasn't like us, because there would have been a whole lot of funerals going on in that town. We sitting on that kind of power? That ego kick in? I can hear that conversation right now. Lord, you just going to have to forgive me, but these Negroes deserve this. Been messing with me, harassing me. No reason. I've never done them anything. All the good I've done for them, and this is how they're going to treat me? No, Lord, you got to, look, I'm going to come and repent and ask for some forgiveness in a minute, but right now, I'm finna deal with this. But Jesus couldn't do that because that wasn't the way. That's not God's way. In the midst of all that misery, in the midst of all that pain and suffering, hanging there on the cross with the forces of evil, all the forces of evil in the whole world bearing down upon him, trying to get him to give in to his desire. And with his bloody face, he just looked up and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, far be it from me to debate with Freud. But the psychology I have is what my old folks used to call dime store psychology. What they meant by that, it ain't worth much. But yet, based upon what Paul tell me about this war going on, I came up with my own structural model of personality. Yep, I'm claiming. My structural model of personality is of Christians. And in my structure, the id represents the two natures that's within us. The old nature, the new nature. Or if you prefer, the old man and the new man. Why do I say that? Because you know what? Even though we have these basic desires, all of them are not bad. And matter of fact, I wouldn't even categorize the desires as bad. But what some of the desires, if we act upon them, then it becomes bad because it's sin. See, the song said, yield not to temptation. Temptation isn't the sin. The sin is in the yielding. So I got these two natures in me, and they're warring against each other. The one nature, the old nature, I inherited from Adam. The new nature, I inherited from Christ at the moment of my conversion. Now they're warring, because that old nature want me to go back to them old things. That basic desire doesn't go anywhere. I give you, for instance, I remember, I know they got a few people in here familiar with New Orleans. New Orleans was a seafood town when I was growing up. And yeah, the seafood, all of it wasn't on the list over there in Leviticus. And one of my favorite things to do every weekend was eat some seafood. And my favorite, most favorite food, and I had to get it every weekend, was a fried shrimp po' boy. Now you got to understand something. See, my daddy was an old country boy. He was from down there in Gonzales. And they grew up in a time when they didn't trust too many brothers of the fair hue. And most of the restaurants around the neighborhood was operated and owned by those other folks. So my old man didn't believe you talking about a hamburger. He said, okay, you go buy some ground meat, get a loaf of French bread, and go home and fry you a hamburger. I ain't taking you no Frost Top. Ain't have Burger King then. I ain't taking you no Frost Top. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you want some fried fish? Okay, you go to the fish market, get some fish, go home, fry. You want shrimp? Go to the fish market, come on, fry. But it was something about that shrimp po' boy out of that restaurant. I don't care what you did at home. Somehow I couldn't make it taste like that. You know what I'm saying? So every now and again, after I kept needling him and pushing him, he would take me to get a shrimp sandwich. And they had this place called Sam's. It was down on Rampart Street. Yes, Lord. And see, one of the reasons why my daddy liked going there was because Sam's had an open kitchen. You can actually stand at the counter and see them fixing your food. And we would go down there and get that shrimp sandwich. Man, I was a happy camper. I'd be grinning for hours, way after the sandwich was gone. But when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and I start learning different things, lo and behold, I had to come to the realization that seafood gumbo and those fried shrimp po' boy was off limits. God didn't want me to eat that anymore. But you know what? That desire never went away. I could be driving down the street right now and smell that shrimp cooking and that fish frying. And I got to go to looking for some paper towels or something because my mouth go to watering. And if I don't hurry up and get out there, I'll start drooling because that desire is kicking in. And that ego is sitting there saying, oh, you can do it this one time. You can go ahead and get it. Man, it's been a long time. So you deserve that. That super ego over there kicking in on all I done learned. No, the word of God saying, but that desire is still there. So that it, the Christian's it, is those two natures warring against each other. That ego is self. And that super ego is God. Now, the more of self I please, the more displeasing I'm going to be to God. The more of God I please, I'm going to be less likely to please self. Why do you think the scripture says, greater is he that is in me? He's in you. How do I know that? Remember what the text said, repent and be baptized? You have been purged from your old sin? And the gift of the Holy Spirit? God gave you the Spirit. That's God in you. When self diminishes, what did John say? I must decrease. He must increase. We're not bad people. We're not bad Christians. We just out of balance. You want to conquer that enemy within? You got to reestablish your balance. You got to allow the God in you to grow. To a point that it will keep self, your ego, in check. You're going to be dealing with those desires till you die. You can't help it. You like certain kind of men. Can't help it. You like certain kind of women. You like certain kind of food. You like to do certain things. That's your basic desire. And all these things are not in harmony with God's will. And that's okay. That's my genetic makeup. That's why he said when he come back, we shall all be changed. Because what we got, we can't bring with us. So let's stop letting people tell you you're a bad person. You're a bad Christian. And you know the funny thing about it, the ones that get down on you about certain things, beat you all up about certain things, you follow them around, you're going to find out they got a whole lot of stuff they're doing they ain't supposed to be doing either. Because one thing I know for a fact, we are all struggling with something. Every last one of us. Yours might not be cigarettes. Yours might not be alcohol. But it might be women. You may not do none of that, but you like to go to the club. Get a little of that Crown Royal every now and then. You don't believe that they got some Seventh-day Adventists. Yes, I said Seventh-day Adventists that don't have a problem with drinking. That get two blocks from the church and light up. That's tipping out there, eating this, that, and other. If it was up to us, we want to run them out of here. God said, come as you are. Come as you are. And if you let me have my way, I'm going to help you conquer that enemy that's within you. But the only way that's going to happen, we got to surrender all. Oh.